In prayer, let us pray. As we turn to your word, we pray, our Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would minister that word to us, that he would indeed continue the instruction of your people, building us up in truth and sanctifying us by that truth, and to that end, show us more of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, his purposefulness, and yet his compassion, the wisdom of following him, and the delight in walking with him. So speak to us each one, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed the mood of casualness, the casualism that's sweeping across our culture and the Western world in the present times, in the age in which we live? Think of it in terms of this way. People may have said to you that they are coming to an event that you have planned, but at the stated time, they just didn't turn up. And it becomes clear to you that they were saying, in effect, when they said, yes, we're coming, that all things being equal, I want to come now, but all depends on the day, on the moment. What else might happen? After all, something better might occur. It's not being necessarily disrespectful to you, it's just that their life is in flux, and the idea of commitment that far in advance is something that they find hard to subscribe to. Think of common phrases that seem to be used to describe relationships these days. It used to be that boys and young adults, boys and girls, would say they're dating. But a common phrase these days is that we're hanging out together. It seems as if we're a step back from dating, because dating means commitment, you know, one-to-one. That hanging out gives a little bit more freedom, a little bit more flexibility, just in case. Then there's another term that seems to be coming more popular, and that is that once things get more serious in a relationship, it's talked about as hooking up with another person, which apparently allows some kind of even sexual interaction without commitment or even affection, of avoiding the profound depth and serious responsibility of God-ordained relationships while sampling some of their pleasures, as it has been described. Do we not also see a greater sense of casualness with reference to belief? There was a time when a belief was something held seriously, tenaciously, even died for. Something that would even divide nations, neighbourhoods, families. Certainly shaping life choices, and something which you wanted to share, people wanted to share with others, communicate, talk about, debate. But now, in the tolerance of the day, how many people have been intimidated to keep their beliefs to themselves? From where it is not long before beliefs become something we care about and operate in, perhaps in one area of our life, but not necessarily in another. We take it seriously when we're with people of the same mind, but neglect it, leave it out, leave it home when we're at work, school, or with friends, or even with strangers. Is it too pointed to say that there is an increasing casualness to faith and Christian living, even within the evangelical church? Is there a reticence to be committed to confessional statements, even within a confessional church or denomination like ours? We evangelicals would not remove commitment. It's a word that it is so frequently tied to what it means to be evangelical. But are we increasingly becoming casual about how we express that commitment? such that it's being defined by what we want out of our lives, how that commitment fits in with our perceived lifestyle, our hopes and benefits. If you like, an accommodated commitment. Yes, I'm committed to Christ. Yes, I'm committed to the church. Yes, I'm committed. But, and then we add something that conditions the frequency, the intensity, the duration of that commitment that inevitably is a reflection of what I get out of, what expressing that commitment brings to me. And there's a hint of convenience about it as well. What about the gospel? Is there a danger that we're also becoming casual to the content of the gospel, as to what it declares about Christ, as what it declares about man as a sinner, about what it means and demands and involves for those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, about what it means if we reject, if we walk away from the gospel and from the church? Dare we as evangelicals in the church today use the word hell? Dare we speak of eternal damnation, even within the church, not just talking about before the world? What about its proclamation? Has the commitment to the gospel been softened, weakened, in the sense that it's lost its urgency of proclamation, its frequency upon our lips, its potency? In the New Testament, it was never presented in the form of a receive or reject, it's up to you manner. Whenever you read the presentation of the gospel in the New Testament, it always comes as a command, as an obligation, as a duty. And that the denial of it is an intensification of your condemnation before God. Is that how the gospel is presented today? Paul describes his objective in preaching the gospel as that of seeking to persuade the sinner. Not just to communicate the facts, but to do it in a persuasive manner. Battling with their conscience. Stirring their affections with the truth. Or have we even jettisoned the truth and focused more upon the emotion, holding out the big carrot rather than the big king whom the gospel is all about? Casualism is becoming increasingly dominant in our modern culture. And I think we can say that it is increasingly evident. Some in the Christian church, some more so than others, I'll give you that. But this casualism, we need to understand, is directly challenged by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, as we read earlier, "Whoever would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It was but a few words earlier in verse 16 that we read Peter's confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here we see what that confession means for Peter. Just a few moments after Peter saying those words, as Jesus began to talk to the disciples about his own imminent death, suffering, betrayal, suffering, crucifixion, and death, Peter railed, as it were, against Jesus. We read he rebuked him in verse 22. "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." It's in this twofold context. One hand, this wonderful testimony of Peter. "Peter, do you understand what that means?" And then this incredible presentation of Peter's own take on how the kingdom should develop, how Christ's ministry should flow, as he sought to dictate his goals, his agenda, his desires over and above God's. That Jesus says, on the one hand commending, on the other hand rebuking, whoever would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whatever you ask, Lord, our prayer should be, may I offer it freely and without reservation to you who freely and without reservation gave yourself even to death on the cross to redeem this wretched sinner. Surely nothing is too little to give him, and equally nothing is too big for him to ask of us. No direction is more sweeter and more important than his. No direction is more full of ignorance and danger than that which stands against his. As we look at this phrase, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, the first thing we need to see is the necessity, the fundamental necessity of an abandoned commitment. There is a commitment we must jettison, a commitment that we must discard, disown, disrobe from our lives. And that is the commitment to ourselves. The key words here are, let a man deny himself. In that statement, Jesus is declaring that there is an innate commitment within all people to themselves. This is what sin does. It deifies self. It creates self-worship, a sense of the importance of my ideas, my agenda, my program. It looks at relationships with God, with man, in terms of what it brings to me, what it provides for me. Yes, I might be doing something for others on the way, but the bottom line is it's about me. That's what sin does. An innate commitment to ourself. But in our commitment to Jesus as his people, we need to see that this commitment to self has to be abandoned, and we must actively pursue it. We must be engaged. Let a man deny himself. You've got to do it. Don't just sit back and passively expect the Spirit to do it. You have to deny yourself. As the self raises, you must suppress it. And you must say no. Literally, it means to disown. It does not mean loss of personal identity. It's not the destruction of who you are. Each of us is a distinct and unique creation of God. The self that Jesus is referring to is otherwise described in the scriptures as the natural man, the carnal mind. It's the sinful, rebellious, unredeemed self that is at the centre of every fallen person and can even temporarily reclaim some dominance in the life of a Christian. To deny self is, as Paul says in Romans 13:14, to make no provision for the flesh. In Philippians 3:3, to put no confidence in the flesh. To deny self is to subject oneself entirely to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. To place oneself entirely in dependence upon the provisions of the Lord Jesus Christ, his resources, in an utter rejection of self-will and self-sufficiency. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's the beginning. You do not come to Christ rightly and enter into the kingdom truly unless you start at this point, the denial of self, recognizing what sin is and what it has done to you, and you say no, and you submit to the lordship of Christ. It's It's the same that in Psalm 34 that David put when he said, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." It's not about me. What is true of me is wretched. Denying self. It's clearly demonstrated, isn't it, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that glorious Christological passage of Philippians 2, where Paul tells us how Christ did not cling to the glory of deity, but came into this life, took on the form of man in the likeness of sinful flesh, all the limitations of that. He humiliated himself even to the cross. And Paul says to the Philippians, have the same mind. Have the same mind. The denying of self for the glory of his Father. For the fulfillment of his Father's will. Not my will, but your will be done. The words that I speak are not my words, but those which the Father has given unto me. You cannot read John's Gospel without this self-denial reality to the perfect Son of God who became man. So he has every right to say to us, if you're going to follow me, that's where you've got to start as well. He not only has the right, he says it. And says, do you understand what it means to be a Christian? It starts with self-denial. Our minds must be on God, not on ourselves. On God's interests, not our own interests. Our lives must be for God's glory, not our own. Walter Chantry wrote, becoming a Christian involves a complete reordering of priorities. Now my thoughts bow to his word above my private opinions. My feelings and desires take second place to his. I love him and choose to please him rather than myself. You see, Jesus knows that self so often gets in the way of following him. Sinners will come to Christ for salvation, for they believe themselves to be all right. Just need a little bit of fine tuning. You know, the engine's running well. We need this, you know, cosmic mechanic to just, you know, do the timing right. Maybe change a plug here or that. They don't see that the engine has already died. It's self-will. They have an unbiblical self-esteem. Christians cut the corners of the gospel because they don't want to lose their friends or to be treated as someone who is weird and to be left on the outer in their circle. We know we should spend more time in prayer and Bible reading, but then there is that TV program, isn't there? That friend to visit, that game to go to. The church gathers for worship, but we feel so comfortable and warm in bed. There is that ministry I've been doing or am asked to do, but I'm finding that I'm cringing at the amount of preparation that it requires, or the fact that it means losing every Tuesday or Wednesday or Friday so much of my time. There's a needy member finding it difficult to ask the church for help. Church leaders struggling to cope with handling immorality in the congregation because of the pressure. All these things are an intrusion of self, and Jesus says you must deny yourself. And it's not only just letting go of those expressions of self which are open rebellion against the law of God. It's sometimes we've got to deny self when it comes to what we think is actually promoting the cause of God, that we think is actually enhancing the ministry of the church, benefiting the life of other Christians, setting high the name of Jesus, of serving Christ. As I reminded you, the previous verse, we find Peter overriding Christ's will, Christ's commitment to his Father. We need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap as well as a church. Surely it means not allowing anything to interfere with our loyalty to Christ and our service to him and his church. Others will engage in things that Jesus will call you to turn your back on for his sake. Will you deny yourself of what your flesh tells you is your right? But even more, the call is not simply for the denial of things to self, but for the denial of the very self. We are to come to Christ with a self-renouncing faith. But we note, secondly, Jesus says, not only deny yourself, you've then got to take up your cross. He's calling here for a commitment that is absolute, a commitment that involves a believer to take up his cross. But what is this cross? Where do we find it? What does it involve? To understand the mind of Jesus here, we need to think of what it was like in the ancient world, the moment you talked of the cross. And bear in mind that Jews often saw people hanging on a physical cross. This was the ultimate form of death, capital punishment, the death penalty that the Romans used against seditious and vicious criminals. In the ancient world, as with many cemeteries today, the cross is associated with death. But unlike in cemeteries of today, it was not a memorial to death. It was the instrument of death. The cross is a place where people are taken to die, and it evokes an image of going to death. And to the disciples, it would have evoked a picture of violent, degrading death, and you can understand Peter saying, "No, Lord," because that's how he saw it. "You are the God of glory. You have so much to bring, so much to offer. You are not worthy of such abuse." You need to live on. The world needs to hear what you are saying. The cross symbolized degradation, excruciating pain and heartless cruelty, but above all, death, an end. And this point should not be lost on us when we hear Jesus saying to us individually and to us collectively as a church, "Take up your cross." Again, it's something we have to do. We have to willingly embrace. We have to actively accept. Take up our cross. Not only deny self, but take up our cross. Can I tell you that in the scriptures, the cross is not the common trials and hardships that all persons experience sometime in life. Even Christians, that sick bed, that sudden loss of a job, financial difficulties and problems, loss of friendship. We often talk about these things as crosses that we have to bear. We're talking about troubles, trials, hardships. But what we need to understand is that Jesus here is talking about a cross that's connected to following him. Take up your cross and follow me. It's a cross that is connected to Christ, a cross that is an echo of his cross that he has just spoken of, his own death, that somehow or other there's a cross that we will be asked to bear and we must willingly take up that connects to the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore to sin. And God's gracious purposes to deal with sin in the lives of the elect. It relates to what comes into our lives because we are following Jesus, because of our commitment to be his people, to trust him and to serve him. It is the willingness to endure shame, embarrassment, reproach, rejection, and yes, persecution, and maybe even martyrdom for his sake. Commitment to Jesus may indeed bring persecutions of various degrees into our life. It was certainly more than a possibility for the Christians to whom Peter wrote that this persecution would take on the character of physical death. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, we read, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator." You know he's talking about physical death, the separation of the soul to the body, entrusting the soul to a faithful Creator. This is the same Peter who cringed at the thought of Jesus' death, who Jesus said to him, "You've got to take up your cross, Peter, and follow me. There's no following without the cross." And he is now encouraging those how to do it. The word entrust here, entrusting your souls, is the Greek word meaning to deposit or to commit. To bank your soul, to commit your eternal state with God, knowing that he is the faithful Creator in whom there is all power and wisdom. And what Peter is saying is that you've got to be committed, even in the face of certain martyrdom. Near the end of 1 Peter, Peter simply said, "Stand firm in it." He was saying, be committed to Jesus. He understood that a casual relationship with Jesus would never lead one to face the lions in the arenas of Rome. But it includes more than just suffering, persecution, and even death, though it declares a willingness to accept that should it be the Lord's will. To take up one's cross is simply to be willing to pay any price required to remain faithful to Christ in the moment. Any price. It's speaking of the sacrifice of everything one has, including life, because of a commitment to Christ. It's not that a disciple has to do and has to be a martyr, but that he is willing to forgo his life, willing to become a martyr. Doesn't mean that you have to give up every joy and every blessing and every privilege and every relationship in this life. But you have to be willing in the moment. And we must love Christ more than our mother, our father, our brothers, our sisters. Even the most intimate of relationships, we must pay the cost if it is asked of Jesus. You know, the scripture talks about our marriages with one another as replicas of the Christian, of the church's marriage to Christ. What actually happens as the marriage vows are exchanged? What is actually being stated at that point? Is it not a promise? Is it not a godly vow that you are saying to the other person that you will die to self and live for them? All that I am, all that I have, I now give to you. And so the husband is to love his wife even as Christ loved his church and died for it. And the wife is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. They are both forms of submission. They are both forms of self-denial, of denying to self to embrace the God-given direction of living for another, for another's blessing and benefit. It is taking up the cross within your marital relationship. And I wonder if, husbands and wives, you understand that. But also understand that that is what it is to be like in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a call to a life or death devotion to Christ, to abandon oneself without reservation to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, even at the cost of life itself. There is no such thing as a no-cost discipleship, not even a minimal-cost discipleship. There's no such thing as these things. When we come to Christ, we must be willing to live out that same total commitment that Jesus modelled to us. John MacArthur writes, "For a disciple of Christ to take up his cross is for him to be willing to start on a death march." What is Jesus asking you to die to today? What aspect of your life are you to surrender for the advancement of his ministry and glory in your life and through your life to others. Thirdly, we are to see that it is an abiding commitment, a Christ-embracing commitment, if you like. For it is only then, and only to those, Jesus then says, "And follow me." Which, by the way, scuttles any concept that you can have the salvation of sin and the entitlement to heaven as a child of God without submitting to his lordship. You can't separate the two. In fact, Jesus is saying, you've got to die to self, take on my lordship, my authority over your life, and then follow me. To live a life of faith is to submit to the lordship of Jesus. But it is a life of following Jesus. It's impossible to follow Jesus without the twin realities of self-denial and self-renunciation. And this concept of following has the sense of continuing in the path, walking in the footsteps, and doing so until the journey's end. Not when you think you can't take a step further. You know, we were driving to church this morning, we saw this young lady runner past us in the car, and you know, the comment we made to each other is that she seems to be in a lot of pain. But give her the credit, she kept running. She was running through that pain and discomfort barrier. What about our following Jesus? The Greek idea here is to keep on after Jesus, walking in his footsteps, not just for today, not for tomorrow, not when it's convenient, not when it doesn't rob me of other things that I would rather be doing, or people that I'd rather be with at the moment, or a future that I would rather embrace and that I'm preparing myself for. No. It's the whole of life, an ongoing and abiding commitment. We are to follow through the barriers, through the pressure points of difficulty. Even as they are reached, we are to follow through. Even as we approach and on through the barrier of death itself. When Jesus says, "And follow me," he is talking about the pattern of your life. What your life looks like at any moment. You are following me. So when you are tired, had to deal with frustrating things at work or at school, and you come home and there's your spouse, there's your kids, there's your siblings, and they say something, they do something, you've got to remember, am I following the Lord at this point? You're going to snap, you're going to react, you're going to put self on the altar and say, you've got to bow to me at this point. Or are we going to follow Christ, deny ourselves, crucify any rights that we may perceive because we're following him? You see, to follow Jesus demands a greater commitment than just saying, I believe in Jesus. But Jesus is also saying, you can't truly believe in me without following me. It's not optional. To be a follower of Jesus is related to the kind of life that we will live each day. It involves an acknowledgement of the lordship of Jesus. It involves a discipline of ourselves under the lordship of Jesus. Believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those very titles in themselves demanding humble worship and total submission. For who am I compared to such a glorious being? And what is my life, my will, compared to his, which is perfect? To follow involves ongoing and unwavering commitment, sticking to it. You don't toss it to the side whenever things get tough, when things go wrong, or even when we go wrong. And that's an important point here, brethren. Because when Jesus said this, Peter got it wrong. He said things wrong. He mucked it up. And yet Jesus said to him, follow me. There are going to be times when we're going to get it wrong, but Jesus doesn't stop saying, follow me. As he addresses it, as he challenges us, as he corrects us, he repeats, now follow me. What an encouraging Saviour we have. When we get it wrong, he's still there to help us re-embrace what we should have taken, laid hold on and kept hold of all the time. What an encouragement to seek forgiveness and correction. I like it the way that R.T. France sums this up when he says, discipleship is not the result of an easy compliance, but is a deliberate and permanent decision. You see, the Christian life is not about casualism, but causalism. We are committed to the cause. We are driven by a cause, and that cause is to deny self, to take up our cross, and to follow him. We need to understand that just as with coming to Christ, so the Christian life, discipleship, is on God's terms. We need to know what we are signed up for, and we need to embrace it with willingness, a willingness grounded in love, and a willingness to pay whatever price Christ asks of us, knowing it is for our good and above all for his glory. And we're going to make this as a vital part of our message. This is the Jesus we have to set before the world as much as before one another. We need to tell people that Christ, in dealing with the reality of their life, their sin, the judgment, and offering the gospel to them of forgiveness, demands a total surrender of the individual for life and in life to him. John Sartell writes, Jesus does not invite us to come and hang out with him. He calls us to die to self and to follow him. In Matthew 10:38, Jesus said that those who do not take up their cross and follow him are not worthy of me. In Luke 14, verse 27, he adds that without it cannot be my disciple. But for those who come to Christ with self-denying, self-renouncing, and Christ-embracing faith, what Jesus tells us here in verse 39 is that they will have true and eternal life. Let us pray. Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his self-denial, for his willing embracing of your will that brought about our redemption and continues to bring blessings into our lives. We thank you that it was not a cost that was too high to pay for him, nor was it a cost that was without reason or purpose or benefit for us, but above all for him and through him to your glory. Help us to respond after kind. Help us to rejoice in the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to hear his claims, to study the word, to seek to know what it is that Jesus would require of us in any situation. Help us not to be casual in our claims to be Christians. Help us to be prepared to hear the call to the cost, even if it comes from the lips of someone close to us who seeks to gently challenge and encourage us in a more Christ-like direction or response for living. Forgive us for the waywardness. Forgive us for the casualness nature of so much of our Christian lives. Help us to seek your grace daily to fulfill our calling, to deny self, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.